morning. Good morning. Welcome to our Mashiach, our Mashiach Matters class, class number 117, I think. And here we are. Just set up over here for a minute, and we'll be right on. Parshas Toldos. Exciting. It's getting very exciting. We're holding over here, right in the beginning of Parshas Toldos, Perek Chof Hei, Pasuk Chof Beis. And the Pasuk says, Vayisroitzu habanim bekirba, and the children were, Rivka is pregnant, and the children are scuffling with each other. They're scuffling with each other, the two unborn babies. And they say, and she says, "Imkein lamazan noichi." If so, what am I all about? Vatelech lidrash es Hashem, and she goes to seek out Hashem. So obviously, there is some deeper secrets going on over here. There is a great battle taking place inside her womb, and she says, she feels this tension, she feels this struggle, she feels this fight that is taking place inside her womb. And she says, if so, why am I? What does this mean? What does it mean? If so, what am I? And she goes to seek out Hashem. So what is the significance of what's going on over here? So I spoke a little bit about it already last week, but now we're going to continue. And there's a fascinating Ran. The Ran is Rabbeinu Nissim. So he's from the Rishonim. And the Ran brings what it says in the Medrash, that when Rivka felt the intense pain and the intense kicking that was going on, the violence, to the point it was literally violent, her womb, her stomach, she had such violent experiences, she went and she asked women, other pregnant women, if they too had something like this, if this is what pregnancy is like. And the other pregnant women said, you know, from time to time you get a little kick over here, a little jolt over there, but not like this. So when she saw that this was not the natural order, the way things are, she said, "Lama zanoichi," meaning, why am I the one who is experiencing far more? Why is it that my pregnancy pains, my pregnancy pains are much worse, if you can open, are much, much worse than anybody else's pregnancy? What's going on over here? And Vatelech Lidresh Es Hashem, what does that mean? So the Ran says, she went to go ask the Navi. The Navi, she went to ask the Prophet, what is happening? What's taking place by her? And the Prophet answered her, there are two, Shnei Goyim Bebitneich, we'll see the answer, there are two nations are inside your womb, or in your stomach, Ushnei Le'umim Mime'ayich Yipayredu, and two empires will go, they will separate mimeayich from your womb. And from your innards, they will separate. So how does the Ran explain this? What they were telling him, that these are not just two regular babies, but each one of them encapsulates within themselves two dynamic nations, two dynamic empires, and they're not going to be compatible with each other. Two nations that are going to be in diametrically opposed from each other, they're totally different than each other, and therefore they're not going to live in peace and in harmony. But they're going to be in conflict, and each one is going to continuously decide or try, put in all their effort, to subjugate the other, to rule over the other. And that's why he's the Eberster is telling her that the character of these two, usually twins, could be similar or a little bit alike. These twins, even though they're twins, they are completely completely of opposite character traits. Their nature, their temperament is completely, completely opposite each other. And the reason for that is, so the Ran here tells us an interesting idea. So the Ran reveals an amazing idea. He says the Eibishter imparted and made that Yaakov and Esav should be so different in their character, in their style. Like you see, Yaakov is very calm and a very collected person, an indoor person, a very private, a very tzniyastiga type of a person. Esav is a powerful show-off. He's full of self-importance and arrogance and wild and loud. And I mean, total, you couldn't believe that these are two brothers. But he says the Eibishter made it that way because the Eibishter wanted there should be animosity between these two brothers. For whatever reason, that there should remain a powerful hatred between them until the time of the Tikkun, until the end of days, there should be. In other words, there will be anti-Semitism in order to create a deep friction and a hatred between these two brothers. And the Ran goes ahead to say that this is the whole story of Parshas Toldos, is you see divine intervention, that the Eibishter God is doing what he is doing in order to set the stage that they should not be able to make peace with each other. There should be such a deep ingrained hatred. So in addition to the fact that he created them so opposite that they couldn't stand each other, already when they're in the grace, each one looked at the other one like a total, like someone who's like, who are you? You're a complete mess. You're a total mess. Like you don't, you know, because they couldn't relate to each other because they were so opposite in everything. You know, even as little babies, their entire character structure was so different. But in addition to that, the Eibishter spiced it up and he threw in continuous things that will increase their hatred to each other from the beginning. He says one of the things that usually causes families to get into disputes and to fights are when it comes to inheritance. And especially when it comes to the inheritance, when a person, one of the siblings, feel cheated by the other regarding that someone took away from them what was rightfully belonging to them. When you feel that you rightfully deserved something, especially from your parents, and someone took it away from you, that creates the worst kind of hatred. That's why even siblings who love each other to begin with and are very good relationships and everything can suddenly break up, and God forbid you find families that suffer tremendously after there's a big Yerusha or less than a big Yerusha, doesn't make a difference. But if someone feels that the one person cheated them from their thing. So the Eibishter made it particularly like this, that Yaakov, the Esav is going to have the Bechorah, the firstborn, and that Yaakov is going to take it away from him, even though it was in a just way, it was a sale. But Esav still felt cheated. He felt that Yaakov caught him in a moment when he was lost, you know, because when he came to food and he needed to eat, and someone got in his way, that money compound lost his mind. So it was almost like he was drunkard when he did it. So he always felt cheated. But the Ran says this increased his hatred to, you know, Esav, you know, and it basically seeped into his DNA. It went deeper into him, into his very being, like his hatred to Esav. But he says that wasn't enough. Why wasn't it enough? He says because after everything is said and done, there's some kind of justification because Esav did agree to the sale. So Yaakov took something from him, but it was with his consent. So in order to really change that and really spice it up and to really cause a hatred that's going to last thousands of years, 3,000 years, a hatred that's going to last for 3,000 years, the Eibishter, the Ran says that Hashem orchestrated the next event. That Yitzchak tells Esav, I have blessings to give you. And Yitzchak wants to give it to Esav, so it belongs to Esav, not to Yaakov. And the Eibishter makes it so through Rivka, Ruach HaKodesh. God is the one who did it. Rivka wouldn't have done this on her own had Hashem not kind of inspired her. So Rivka goes and tells Yaakov to come and sneak and steal those blessings. And when Yaakov took the blessings from Esav, that kind of put the nail in the coffin. That kind of sealed it and created an animosity that was literally uncontrollable on Esav's end. And the Eibishter did this because Hashem wanted there should be an animosity between these two nations because they're in conflict with each other. We're going to see a little bit later today why possibly such a hatred and why such a separation, but the Ran doesn't explain why. He just tells us the facts that God intended that there should be a two powers and conflicting powers that should hate each other until the end of days. And he says that the Timshach Zois Hasina, just very important to understand, this hatred will last ad achris hayamim, until the end of days. In the end of days, they will reconcile. And not only will they reconcile, but Esav is going to end up supporting his brother Yaakov. And the ultimate redemption is going to involve that coming together again. And that's what's so fabulous and so crazy and so unbelievable in the time that we're living in right now, where we are witnessing this reconciliation. But until this day, until today's days, it wasn't that way. It was impossible. There was such a hatred. And he brings Kizera Esav lo yavatol miyoyz goy ad yomoyz ha-Mashiach. Because the descendants of Esav will always remain a nation until the days of Mashiach. Yeah. And then he brings something parenthetically, just really geschmack. He says that end, when Esav is finally going to reconcile with Yaakov, the end of days is a mystery. It's a mystery, and it's such a hidden mystery that remains elusive to everybody. No one can pin it down, no one can. Even though there is a prophecy in Sefer Daniel, in the book of Daniel, in where the Eibishter shows a prophecy to Daniel, and he shows him the four beasts, and the four beasts represent the four empires, which are going to bring exile to the Jewish people. And the last beast is the one, but you see that Daniel himself, I'm not familiar so much in the book of Daniel, but you see that Daniel himself, he brings the Ran, was puzzled and he couldn't figure out that last prophecy. He's just confused, and he has a machzeh a few times, and each time he's just more confused than he was before. And in the end, the Eibishter says, Lech Daniel, go Daniel, kistimim v'chasumim hadvarim. That which I've showed you will remain closed and hidden and sealed ad eis ketz, until the end of days. So we're dealing with the secret of secrets, the mystery of all mysteries. And he brings why. What could be the reason why this end of days and this last prophecy is shrouded in mystery that no one can figure it out? We can't decode this code. And even though the Eibishter gives him, in Daniel it says a date, but yet everybody tried to figure it out and no one figured it out. He says the reason is for two reasons. He says reason number one, he says, is because since this is a very, 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 very far out time, it's going to take a very long time until this Geula. So the Eibishter kept it a secret, so they shouldn't know when, because God forbid we would have known how long the Gullus would be. 1,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, or even 800 years ago, the Jewish people would never have survived the exile. It was because we always thought that Mashiach is coming. We were able to endure it. If we would know that it would be till today's days, the people would not have made it. So that's why Ruyan Advarim, he says, Liyos Behester, the end of days of this reconciliation of Yaakov and Esau needs to be Behester in a concealed state for that reason. And another reason, he gives interesting reason, is because Daniel is the last of the prophets. And he says the difference between, and you see that prophecy was very, very strong at the beginning, and it got weaker and weaker and weaker as the prophets go on. The Nevi'im Achroinim are, in a sense, on a lower level of prophecy than the Nevi'im Rishonim and the early prophets. And he says, what's the difference between a higher level of prophecy and a lower level of prophecy is in the clarity and the ability to interpret it. So Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was the ultimate clarity. Moshe Rabbeinu knew exactly what the Eibishter was telling him. As the prophets continued, as history we were going further into days, the prophecy started becoming more and more shrouded in more concealment, and it was harder to understand what the communication was all about. He says Daniel's prophecy was the last of all prophecies, or from the very, very last ones, and it's pertaining to the end of days, and that prophecy is he says is almost impossible to decode and to figure it out. And he says it's not menatema. Here, these words are the Ran. The Ran says it's not menatema. It shouldn't stun you that there were so many tzaddikim and great people who gave ketzes, who gave times for the geula, and then the and he says these words, beautiful words, v'yilu limtzai ha-pesach, they became frustrated in trying to find the door. It's a borrowed term that talks about when the people in Sodom attacked Lot's house, and they wanted to harm the angels that were there that night. So it says that Hashem hit them with blindness, and they were tapping around all night long, and they couldn't find the entrance. They were trying to figure out where the entranceway is in the darkness. He borrows that term for all the people who tried to figure out this prophecy. All those great tzaddikim, people, you know, commentaries on the Bible, on the Tanakh, on the Torah, tried to crack the code and figure out what it says in Sefer Daniel, and he says they couldn't. And he says it's a kal v'chomer. It's something that shouldn't, it's a kal v'chomer, which means it's a, you can learn, you can say like this, if the other redemptions, which were not hidden in a hidden code, but the earlier redemptions, which were said quite explicitly what their time period is. For instance, by Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Eibishter said exactly how long the Gullus would be. And yet we know that the Bnei Ephraim, the descendants of Ephraim, calculated the exile, and they came to a conclusion of when it's supposed to end. And as a result of that, they were inspired to revolt against Egypt and to go out. And they managed to leave Mitzrayim, but then they were killed by the Philistines on the way out. So you see, and there was a clear prophecy of how long the exile would last, and yet even there they made a mistake. And he said the same also happened in Gullus Bavel. Yirmiyahu, the prophet Yirmiyahu, said clearly that the Gullus is going to last 70 years. He says, Lefim alois lebavel shivim shana, as it will be filled for Bavel 70 years, Efkoid Eschem, I'm going to remember you. And Chazal say in the first chapter of Masechtas Megillah that Belshazzar went and did his counting, and he miscalculated, and he made a big party, and that's when he saw the writing on the wall. It was Belshazzar. He thought the 70 years has arrived, that the Jews were not him, right? Achashverosh made his big party, because he also calculated, and he also miscalculated. And Daniel also made a mistake. That's what it says. Everybody tried to figure it out, and even... And he says like this, as a Kavu Choymer. He says, if in the earlier redemptions where the Torah said explicitly what it was, still it was hard to figure it out, how much more so this redemption, the end, the final end of this Gullus, which the Torah tells us from the very beginning that I'm giving it to you in a mysterious code and it's hidden and it's concealed and you won't be able to crack it, how much more so that this remains a mystery. It's interesting. That's what the Ramban says. But in any case, I'm sorry, not the Ramban, the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim. That is this Vayisroitzitzu. So basically, the seeds of anti-Semitism started from Esav to Yaakov, begins already in the womb. Vayisroitzitzu Habanim. We know that by Matan Torah, the nations in the world, one of the reasons why it's called Sinai, Sinai comes from the word Sina. Sina means hatred. That when we received the Torah, an extra oomph to that hatred came to the world. Okay. Now, however, I'd like to give a few other ideas of what was going on in Rivka's womb and what was Rivka's concern. In some Svarim, it says that that this struggle that she was finding taking place inside of her was the pain of birth. It wasn't just the pain of pregnancy. It was as she was nearing giving birth. So kind of it was labor pains. And Rivka was perceiving, she was a prophet. So in her, she interpreted. She realized that her physical pain was symbolic of something much, much bigger. Now Rivka is an incarnation in a physical body of the Shekhinah. All the Imois, all our mothers, all the matriarchs are the Shekhinah. Each one of them a different facet of Shekhinah, like we discussed another time. So when Rivka feels pain, she's interpreting the incredible, incredible pains of the Shekhinah, particularly when the time of birth is coming, which is what we know, Chevelei Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach. So the birth of Mashiach causes big clashes and a lot of pain. Who is the clashes between? Yaakov and Esav. So which means, and it says Vayisroitzitzu, both of them are in a state of complete disarray. It's not just Yaakov, it's Esav as well. So therefore, he translates, this is from Imre Aaron, Rabbi Aaron of Aaron wrote, which was the father, which was the, of the Rabbi Aralach in Yerushalayim. So he was a Rebbe, came to Yerushalayim, he was a big tzaddik. So he says that Rivka, this is the pain of the Shechina. Vayisroitzitzu abanim, that this is before the birth, that the Shechina is feeling the intense pain of the birthing that we're experiencing in the last 70 years and so on and so forth. The last, you know, the Chevlei Mashiach, which we're in the world, the birthing, which has been happening already for the last, it says Chevlei Mashiach is 70 years. So all that, including all that which has happened in the past. So she says, Imkein Lamaze Anoichi. She says, why? To what purpose do I have Anoichi? Anoichi, what's the question on Anoichi? She's referring to a prophecy with the Eibush that says, Anoichi, Anoichi, Humoicha Psha'echa. I myself will erase your sins. So basically she's saying, if God says you're going to erase Lamani for my sake, that the Eibush is going to erase the sins, which means the Eibush takes it on himself, so why do we have to go through such suffering if God says I'm going to forgive everything? Anoichi, Anoichi. So Lama Zeh Anoichi, to what good is the Anoichi? But then what I liked, what was particularly speaking to me, and what he said in this particular passage, he says, Vayisroitzitzu, as we said earlier, the pain and this, he says, and the suffering of it is happening to both of them. It's happening to, both. It's to Yaakov and to Esau. He says, because right before Mashiach comes, the nations are also going to be in a confused state and feel completely tense and lost, which I think is something that is very, very applicable in today's days, that there is a certain sense of like, even in the Esav world, of a loss of like stability. And it says, he brings some divrei hayamim, be'item ahem, ein shalom le'yotzo ba, there's no peace. There's a lot of turmoil amongst the nations. And okay, so it doesn't mean necessarily war. It's just there's a certain instability. And that instability is felt in Esav and in Yaakov. So that was her hisroitzitzus. That's what it's referring to. And that's what she's asking about. If the Eibishter is going to forgive everything, so why does it have to be so traumatic, this birth? Let me share with you an interesting passage of the Zohar. The Zohar on the pasuk Vayisroitzitzu Abanim Bekirba, on this conflict that's taking place in Rivka's womb, and says Vatelech Lidrash Hashem. So the Zohar says that where did she go? She went to the Beis Medrash of Shem and Aver, the son of Noach, who were big prophets, and she went to them. So the Zohar begins to explain when it says that the children were Yisroitzitzu. He says, the reason, what's this Yisroitzitzus? It's because you have, so the Zohar is obviously picking this up into a more cosmic state. In other words, these two babies that are fighting, the Zohar is saying that this is a cosmic war, it's a cosmic war between the forces of holiness and the forces of the unholy. So it's not just, that's why we're learning Zohar, in the sense to give us a little peek into the higher realms, into the higher realities. You know, from Rashi and from the answer, we see already that we're talking about a battle taking place, but in the human zone, down here, in the human zone. It says two empires. These are two nations that are going to fight throughout all of time. But what the Zohar is giving us is it's saying it's a battle that's including all the spiritual wars that are taking place in the higher realms as well, are all finding their expression in her poor womb of her, in which this conflict, we can't even imagine what kind of suffering she had as this battle was going on. The Zohar says, why? Because the wicked Esav was there, and he was engaging in battle with Yaakov. Vayisroitzitzu. And what is the word Yisroitzitzu? The Zohar says, the word Yisroitzitzu comes from the words Ritzutz. Ritzutz means to crush. Basically, each one wanted to crush the brains of the other. Literally, wanted to crush the brains of the other. And Izbiru Da'im Da'v is Spalgu Tachazi. And why? He says, because Esav is the representative and the actualizer of the snake. The forces of the snake, which is this, all forces of evil, were now being implemented through him. He was their guy. He was their agent. He was their ambassador. They're an ambassador of evil in this world, of the forces of the snake. The other one, Yaakov, was the representative of who? The Reichiv al Kersai Shlemas HaKadisha, the one who rides on the holy throne, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the Eibishter. The throne is Malchus. Besitr de Shimsha, he's representing the sun. The sun is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the holy. And therefore, ultimately, there has to be a yichud, a unification, the Zohar says, between Yaakov and the moon, between the sun and the moon, between Yaakov and... is to create a yichud. Yaakov is representing holiness in this world. The force of battle between the snake, the Adam the Kedush, Adam the Klippa, the Adam of the Samach Mem, is fighting Adam the Kedusha. And like we're going to see later, that Yaakov fights with the angel of Esav. Same battle, but it's beginning already inside her womb. But now, well, let's add a little more. Earlier when I brought Rabbeinu Nissim, I had showed you that the Eibishter was firing up the hatred, but the purpose of that hatred was, but how did Hashem do it? He caused Yaakov to take from Esav what Esav felt belongs to him. So let's understand, why did the Eibishter bring it about this way? That Yaakov should sneak and cheat Esav. In a sense, it always remains a stain on the Jewish people that we were kind of the cunning cheaters. We robbed Esav. And Esav feels it. He feels that we were dealt with him incorrectly. Hashem could make Esav hate us for some other reason. Why does he bring it about in the sense that we do something that at least could appear like an injustice? That we didn't act smooth. Yaakov is supposed to be the man of truth, the man of honesty. Esav is the crook. And yet, we find, and the answer is, because the way the Sitra Achra works, the other side is through a snake. And a snake is sly and cunning and cheating. And that's why initially when the snake got his way, got a foothold in this world, was when the snake came against Adam and Chava, when they were in the Garden of Eden, and in Gan Eden, and the snake came in and brought about the original sin, the eating of the tree of knowledge. How did the snake do it? V'anachash haya arum, the snake was cunning. And since the snake, and that's the idea, when someone fights you, you have to fight them with the very weapons that they're fighting you. You have to be, if you're going to try to be, and that's what David HaMelech says, with a crooked person you have to be crooked. Because if you're going to go with straight, he's going to beat you. So so therefore Yaakov has to take on the traits of Esav in order to fight Esav. So that's what Rashi says. Since Esav is Basrei Dahu Nachash, Ozel Ima Yaakov Ba'akima. That's why Yaakov goes with crookedness with him. Kenachash to Iochakim, like a snake, the Ozel Ba'akima. Yaakov dressed himself. That's why you find later Yaakov dresses himself in Esav's garments to take the brachas away with him. On a greater scale, it means Yaakov acts like a snake in cunning slyness to take the brachas from someone who is the snake. Because to fight a snake, you have to be a snake. And that was the reason. And that's what it says. And ultimately, this war was in order to push, and I guess to understand the Zohar a little better. It's a little difficult to understand. The Zohar says, the point of this, of him taking the blessing, now, let me add one more thing before I get to the next thing I wanted to say, was that when Yaakov took the blessings and the bechira from Esav, in the Ran that I mentioned to you, we learned that's the source of Esav's hatred to Yaakov. The Zohar gives us a little deeper information that really, really, it's not the source of his hatred. Esav is an antithesis to Yaakov from his very, very DNA, from his very German agent of his being. He would have fought Yaakov. Had he had the firstborn, and had he had the blessings of Yitzchak, he would have been so mighty and so powerful that we would never have been able to defeat him. So Yaakov did us a tremendous, tremendous favor. And Yaakov did an unbelievable, Hashem orchestrated, that Yaakov should take away the firstborn from him by them weakening Esav tremendously. because the firstborn has tremendous power. And when he took away the blessings from him, that would have given Esav an uncontrollable power, enormative power. And Yaakov took the power of both the blessings, so by that he diminished him tremendously. And even like that, take a look at what we've gone through for the last 2,000 years dealing with Esav. It took so, right? So, but Yaakov weakened him. And part of this, as the Zohar says, was that he pushed Esav out, that Esav should be in the side of the snake, which l'chura means, shouldn't he try to be makar of him? Shouldn't he try to bring him close? The answer is yes. The ultimate objective is to elevate Esav, to bring him in and to bring him close, to subdue him and transform him to become an ally for holiness, like we're going to see. However, part of that transformation requires first a rejection and a separation. Because here's the thing. At this point, Esav is clinging to Kedusha. He's coming, he's a son of Yitzchak. He's claiming that he has an heir, an inheritance going up to Yitzchak and to Avram. The reason for that is the unholy doesn't have any life of its own. It uses Kedusha and that empowers it. And as long as you let it hold on to Kedusha, it's so powerful, it doesn't allow itself to be rectified. It's like you have a child who's being given and taking and taking and taking and draining the father's energy and using that energy to be corrupt. The only way sometimes you can is to separate him and not give him anything. So in a sense, you've like broken and weakened him and disconnected him. Once he's lost, once he's broken, once he's become, then in that state, you can go back and pick him up. And you can. But as long as he feels the entitlement, and as long as he feels that energy, the more you're going to give him, he's going to use that very power itself for unholy purposes. So therefore, Yaakov had to put him in his place. He had to take away from him the Bechira, and had to take away from him the thing, to separate him, to cause him to follow the snake completely, not to masquerade as a tzaddik, but to openly declare that he's a wicked, that he's a Rasha, and go off into the unholy. And eventually we do his tikkun, and we bring him back. And that's the idea of a yadaya chezes, his hand, as Zohar says, holds on to akev Esav, the heel of Esav. This is to push Esav down to the heel, but then eventually from the heel, he's able to kafyalei, he's able to subdue him in the end, and bring Esav along for his ultimate rectification. Okay, now by the way, so this is a beer, as we were saying earlier, the explanation and this idea of this that's taking place. And now we know one thing. We know there was an animosity between these two forces. We know that this represents the two powers of the Sitra, the Kedusha, of the side of holiness, and Sitra, the Klipa. And also why this sets the stage for this great battle that's going to continue all along, and why Yaakov has to do what he does in order to ultimately have victory. And the victory is not only for himself, the victory is also for the sake of his brother, because his brother will only be rectified as a result of Yaakov's victory, and so forth. I'd like to share another interesting idea, and I'm going to come back to this idea in a moment to further this idea, but I'd like to share something nice. Because I mentioned that according to some ways of looking at this, what Rivka was really experiencing was the final days before Mashiach comes, that battle. There is a sefer called Chamra Tava. The Chamra Tava was a Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael, and his name was, he was a Rebbe of Barnev. Now, Barnev was a very big tzaddik. I have some books of him, of stories. He was a very big Baal Shemu. I mean, he had lots and lots of Sipurei tzaddikim. He knew tremendous. He was an einikel from the Rupshitzer, from Naftali of Rupshitz. And in his sefer, you know, it's a little remezdig, but it's very, very geschmack, as he explains this idea of what Rivka saw and what she was puzzled with. Basically, Rivka saw the suffering of her children. It wasn't her private pain. It was the future pain of the Jewish people. And she saw all the exiles. And she felt in this struggle of Esav and Yaakov, it is encompassing not just It wasn't just Esav, Golus Edom. It was a greater snapshot of the struggles of the Jewish people, of all the exiles. And he says it's all hinted to, just in a beautiful way, in the words, Im Kain. If you have a Chumash, it's Gishmaker, but I'll read it. She says, Im Kain Lama Ze Anoichi. If so, what am I all about? Lama Ze Anoichi. Okay? These words, Im Kain. So he says, take a look at the words, Im Kain. In these words, you have all the four exiles hidden. Why? She says like this. The word Kain, Chaf Nun, Im Kain, the word Chaf Nun is Gematria 70. Chaf and Nun is 70. So this represents the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. Im Kain. Kain, 70. So that's Golus Bavel. That's the first exile. Im, what's Im? She's also alluding to Im. Im stands for Rosh HaTevis, not Gematria, but Rosh HaTevis of the word Im, meaning acronym. The first letters of the words Im is the Rosh HaTevis, Melech Achashverosh. That's the exile of Persia and the tremendous stress that Achashverosh caused. So that's Melech Achashverosh in the words Im. That comes at the end of Cain, of the 70 years of exile of Babel. So that's Golus Madai. And who was the one who orchestrated the suffering during Achashverosh? Achashverosh's reign wouldn't have been too bad if not for a fellow called Haman. So take a look, she says. In the words, Im Kain Lama, these three words, Im Kain Lama. So if you look at the last letters of Im Kain Lama, is the letters Haman. So she's alluding to the kingdom of Achashverosh with Haman's suffering. What did she do as a result of that? Vatelech, and she went Lidroish Es Hashem. She went to seek out God. What is she doing? She went to pray for the Yeshua, for the salvation. He says the words Lidroish Es, these two words, Lidroish Es is Gematria 441. The words, yeah, I did, you don't have to check it out. I did my calculator. I'm not good at math, but I used the calculator. Lidroish Es, Gematria 441, which is the exact Gematria of Mordechai the Esther. So the ones who will, what did Rivka do? Vatelech Lidroish Es. She went to get a Yeshua for that Golos of Golos Haman. She went to bring about the salvation, which came about through Mordechai and Esther. Then, and that's the meaning of Rashi says, Ma'yeh besoifa, Lidrash Hashem, she went to seek out what's going to be at the end. Meaning she went to look at the end, at the Yeshua, at the salvation that's going to come in the end. Now, let's continue. Let's go back to the words Im Kain. Im is Rosh HaTevis, also acronym of the word Im, stands for Melech Antiochus, King Antiochus. Antiochus was the one who made all of the story by Hanukkah. He was the one who, that's Golus Yavan, the next exile. So Im is Melech Antiochus. Antiochus is here. That's Golus of Yavan. And what did he stop? What did Antiochus interfere with? He didn't drive the Jewish people out of Israel. That he didn't do, Jewish people out. But he stopped the service in the Holy Temple. That's why we have the whole Hanukkah. And particularly, what did he do? What was he after? He contaminated all the oils, so we should not be able to light the menorah. So he says like this, the word menorah in the Torah, if you look in Chumash, the word menorah in the Torah, menorah is spelled Mem Nun Vav Resh He, menorah. But he says there are places in the Torah where the word menorah is spelled without a Vav. Just Mem Nun Resh He. Menorah, just Mem, without the Vav. Oh, so he says, take a look. The words Vatomer, Im Kain Lama. She said, Vatomer, she said, Im Kain Lama. If so, why? In other words, this is her complaint. She is saying, so the last letters in Vatomer is a resh, Im is a mem, Kain is a nun, and Lama is a hey, menorah. In other words, King Antiochus, who is going to stop the menorah lighting. It's all hidden in those words. Oh, that's that exile. Next exile, Im, also stands for Melech Edom, the king of Edom. That's the next Golus, the galus of our current exile. When she saw all these galuyos, she saw all these exiles. She said, "Lama zeh anochi? Why did I daven for children? Well, who needs this?" Vatelech lidroish, and what did she do? Vatelech lidroish es Hashem. She went to seek out God, meaning she went to say, "God, this is your problem." Meaning, ultimately, the Eibishter is the one, because the pasuk says, the Eibishter says, "Lamani, lamani esa." For my sake, I'm going to do it. So she went to turn it over to the Eibishter. Vatelech lidroish es Hashem, to seek out the Eibishter's help for the geula. Just a very interesting idea. That's how he reads the question. The objection of the Rifk over here included all the suffering and all the goliath that there is. Now, I want to conclude with one more very special interpretation of this conflict and of this war. And the meaning of her question when she said, "Lama zeh anochi?" And the answer, "Shnei goyim bebitne." So from the Zeda, from the grandfather of what I just mentioned, I told you, the Chamra Tava, who was the barn of a Rebbe, his grandfather, the barn of a Rav, he was called, his Zeda was Rav Naftali of Rapshitz. So in the Sefer Zerah Kodesh, from the holy Rapshitzer, Rav Naftali of Rapshitz, it's interesting, Rav Naftali of Rapshitz was a very big tzaddik, and he was born on the very same day the Baal Shem Tov passed away. Not on the yard site of the Baal Shem Tov, but the actual day on Shavuos, the day the Baal Tov Kuf Chaf, when Chaf or Chaf Aleph, I'm not sure, when the Baal Shem Tov passed away, that very same day, Rav Naftali of Rapshitz was born. So there was a certain, like, the sun set, the sun rose, with another very powerful tzaddik. So Rav Naftali of Rapshitz says on this battle, on this fight, says that the whole, basically the Ovis and the Amois were all waiting for the giving of the Torah. That was what we were looking forward to. And the giving of the Torah is going to open up with the words, "Anoichi Hashem Elokech, I am God, your God." That's the opening of Matan Torah. And Rivka, she was davening for children. What? She wanted just children. She wanted children who are going to receive the Torah. She wanted children who are going to stand by Har Sinai and are going to hear "Anoichi Hashem Elokech." But now, when she sees that every time she goes across a house of idol worship, she feels that this—that's what it says. The Medrash says that when she went across a shul, Yaakov got excited. When she went across a house of idolatry or some kind of a nightclub or something like that, it inspired Esav, and he got excited. He wanted to go out. So she was wondering, and she didn't realize it was two children. So she thought this kid is a little confused. But she said, basically, if I have a son or child who's drawn to idolatry, Imkein Lama Zeh Anoichi, how is he going to receive Anoichi Hashem Elokecha? I am God, your God, and you have no idols. But no other God but the Eibishter. That was her objection. Her objection was, what's going on? I'm davening for children because I want to have the child ultimately who's going to receive the Torah. But and that's what she means, Lama Zeh Anoichi. What am I davening for Anoichi if I have a son who's... So what does the Eibishter answer her? What was her response? So the Eibishter tells her there are two nations. And the two nations means like this. And this is very, very important. And this is what I mentioned already many times in the previous classes. The root of Esav is really, in its shoreshoy, ultimately is also good. Because in its very, very quintessential essence, Toiv and Ra have the same source. At its very, very beginning. As I told you I read with you the Zohar, where the Zohar says that there's two letters, Tes and Resh. And the Eibishter, which means, let me explain this deeper, in the levels of Atik Yomen, in the levels of Pnimius HaKesser, in all the way, tracing its way back, all the way into Atzmos and Hashem himself, Chesed and Gevura, kindness and severity, are all absolutely one. And Chesed, which is the source of revelation, godly revelation, and Gevura, which is the source of divine concealment, which allows for evil to exist, the left side of Gevura. At its quintessential essence, the Eibishter includes both Chesed and Gevura, and it's all good because it's all Him. So it says in the Zohar that when the Eibishter wanted to create the world, the Tess and the Reish were buddies. That's what it says. They were buddies. But then when the Eibishter wanted to create the world, they appeared before, the Tess and the Reish came flying in front of Hashem, and suddenly the Tess ran away very fast. He escaped. And God calls the Tess back. Where are you running? And the Tess says to the Eibishter, how can I buddy up with the Reish? I'm light. I'm tov. I'm good. Reish is ra. I'm not buddying up with Reish. So the Eibishter says to him, no, Tess. You need the Reish. You need the Reish. Because one day, why? Because the person I'm going to create is going to be made up of both good and bad. He has a Yetzer tov, Yetzer ra. And in the end, your toiv is going to become much toivable. It's going to become much stronger, your goodness, from the ra itself. In other words, the ra is really a support to the tov. Because by the ra being ra and you fighting that ra, or by the contrast of good and bad contrasting good, it makes the good be stronger and stronger and stronger and appreciative than when you don't have any bad. So the Eibishter creates, and eventually the reason for the ra is also realized. So then if the ra had always a positive ultimate purpose, so it too has a seed of good in it. And it too is really good after we uncover its ultimate reason. So that's why the Eibishter tells the test, get together with the Reish. This is the whole idea of Toiv and Ra, the Eitz Adas Tov Ra, and we have to fix the Ra, and eventually Ra gets rectified, and then we can elevate. And then I mentioned many times that this conclusion, which seems to me, Tess and Reish is the first letters of President Trump, Tess and Reish, because in him we're seeing that Esav, which is the root of evil, is now being converted to become an ally for Kedusha. And the Eibishter says, the Tess, join up with the Reish. Don't run away from the Reish. Take the Reish with you. And that's the rectification of Tevera. But anyway, so he brings like this, the Rav Shitzer says like this, in its Shoresh, Ra is also, I guess he means this Zohar that I mentioned or other places, with this idea that Ra also has a Shoresh and Kedusha. It's all totally good. It's only when it manifests and it starts coming down, this becomes Toiv and that becomes Ra. And why did the Eibishter make it that way? So he brings, Kedei sheyehechre bein Toiv l'Ra, shahara mavchen es ha-Toiv. The Ra makes the Toiv be noticeable. The Ra, the evil, makes the good be noticeable. Like you say sometimes that you can only appreciate light when there's also darkness. Shadei sheyesh Ra ba'olam, when there's evil in the world, yufchan v'yukar ha-Toiv, you can recognize the good. And he brings a pasuk to that. The Eibishter is a pasuk that says, "Ahavti eschem amar Hashem." God says, "I love you." Why? Vamartem, and you'll say to me, "Bama avtanu, how do you love me?" Haloi ach Esav leYaakov, because Esav and Yaakov are brothers. And Esav went off to be Esav Arasha. Yaakov went up to be Yaakov. So when you see Esav and you see his wickedness, and you see Yaakov, so for instance, the Rav Shitzer says throughout all of history, whenever there was kutrugim, whenever there was some kind of a accusation against the Jewish people for misbehavior or things that we weren't doing good, the Eibishter would say, how could you compare him to Esav? Take a look at Esav and see where Esav is at. And when Esav is where Esav is, it made the Jewish people look good. So that itself was a support of holiness. Or like I saw in another sefer today from Rebbe Label Eger, Rebbe Kiva Eger's Einikel, he says the purpose of Esav is that because there's always a threat, Esav always threatened the Jewish people with their muscles, with their sword, with their power. And we know that we are only safe when we study Torah. Akil Kol Yaakov. So Esav kept the Jewish people in check for the thousands of years. Had we not have an opposing force like Esav, then we might have gotten distracted from our work. But we kept on having an Esav that kept on keeping us in check. So whatever the explanation is, Esav is needed. There is something there needed as a support for holiness. But the way he supports is while he's an enemy. He plays a supportive role in his animosity and in his hatred. But in the end of days, Esav is going to have a turnaround. And Esav, once he realizes his purpose already, he can turn around and start serving the Eibishter as well. And he brings very, very powerful psukim. As he says, V'hoy Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. God is going to be a king over the entire world. V'yasu kulam aguda achas, and everybody's going to make one knot. Lasis ritzaynoi, to do the Eibishter's ratzon. And as it says also, v'yisoyu kol avodecha, everybody will come to serve you. V'yadrushichu amim lo yadu'ucha, and nations that never knew you will come to you. V'yaznichu asatzebeyem, they're going to throw away their previous gods. V'yachperu, they're going to shame them. V'yatushchem echad, and they're all going to bow down their shoulders la'avdecha, to serve you. V'yalamdu toyem, and those that were fooled, those that were following false things, bina, going to know understanding. V'yakablu kulam oil machusay yizbarach, and they're all going to accept the heavenly yoke. And we say la'hafnei selecha karishay aris. Anyways, everything is going to, because in its shoresh, it's really good. This ruach hatuma, and Hashem is going to remove the spirit of impurity from the earth. So why? So he says an interesting thing. He says that the shoresh of where everything is still connected to its source, in its root of roots, is related to the idea that Hashem's original name is Yud-Kei, Yud-Kei. Yud-Hei and another Yud-Hei. This that we have today, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, is Bizman Hazeh. On our days, Hashem lowers himself down, so the second Yud extends lower, and when it extends lower, it's weakened from its brightness, from its potency. Every time light comes down, it's traveling, it's getting weaker. Hashem made the world now with Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, and that allows there should be Amalek, as it says, Amalek gets between the Vav and the Hey, between the Yud-Kei and the Vav-Kei, Amalek, which is Esav. So they distort because it's a Vav-Kei. However, it says by when Mashiach will come, by Yom Ahu, on that day, Yiyah, it will be Yiyah. The word Yiyah is Yud-Kei, Yud-Kei, not Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei. Yiyah. Oh, so that's the idea. There will be both Yuds. What's the second Yud? The second Yud is the root from the Vav, from where eventually evil falls, can chas v'shalom come about. But once Mashiach, once it goes back to being two yuds, then everything is in harmony. All of it is in harmony. That's the reason why when the answer the Eibishter gives to Rivka is as follows. What does she say to her? Shnei geyim bebitnech. Two nations will be in your womb. The word goyim should have been spelled gimel vav yud mem. Goyim. It doesn't say Shnei Goyim. It says Shnei Geyim, two Yuds. So Rashi says Shnei Geyim. You should know that in your Bebitnech, in your womb, at the very, very Shoresh of holiness, they're both rooted in two Yuds. There's no Vav. It's two Yuds. That's why Rashi actually says that on Shnei Geyim, that it refers to Rebbe and Antinunus. Antinunus was a Roman emperor who was very good friends with Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And he was very supportive of him. He was a very righteous ruler. Shnei, the Zera Kodesh doesn't say that. I'm just connecting that. Shnei goyim, kei geyim, the two yuds are in you. But ushnei leumim mimo'ayich yiparedu. Once they go out of your womb, they will separate. In other words, these two yuds, once it's descending, one will go off and will become evil. Mimo'ayich yiparedu. But why? And then you'll have the conflict of fight forever, till the end, not forever, till the end of days. What's the purpose? Because one will simply, it means two of them will be, the two empires will struggle and one will prevail over the other. The deeper meaning is, and one empire, that's the empire of holiness, from the other empire, from the antithetical empire, Yemots, from them, they will become stronger. Holiness will become stronger, like we said earlier, by the behavior of Esav throughout all this. It actually saved the Jewish people. It brought light. It emphasized the beauty of Israel. It emphasized the beauty of the Jewish people from the wickedness of Esav. And in addition to that, he says, we know that through us being amongst the nations of the world, we elevate sparks of holiness, which are the converts, and also certain things of Esav in which we use for Kedusha. So that also increases holiness from their unholy. As it says, Toiv Mo'oid, that from the Yetzirah, from the Malach HaMavis, Tov becomes much better. And that's the reason, that's why he says in the end, V'rav Yavoid Tzair, and the strong one, the bigger one, will eventually serve the younger one. Which means at the end of time, the older one, the younger one, which will always be oppressed, will eventually gain supremacy over the older one and convert the older one into holy service. And it's so exciting. People, I mean, not realizing that what we're talking about over here, thousands of years ago in that prophecy to Rivka, is happening in front of our eyes right now as Verav Yavo Yitzor, the older one, which to me is clear, we're seeing in the current administration, is coming to be the ultimate powerful support, in which in the State of His Union, he said last week, anybody messing with Israel is messing with us, and we're not going to support them. I mean, unbelievable. Rav Yavo Yitzor. And therefore, this was her answer on her question. She said, Lama zeh anoichi, how am I going to receive the Torah, anoichi Hashem alekecha? The answer is that eventually, even that troublemaker is also going to be converted to good in the end of days. As it says that Yaakov says to Esav, I'm going to eventually come to your mountain. I'm going to come to rectify you at the end of days. So this is the piece here. Okay, everyone, Bez Hashem, we should merit to see already the completion. Complete Geula.